The following was at New Valley, the third Sunday in March 1968. Looking through the book this morning, I read the second epistle of the Apostle John. It's, of course, only one chapter, and therefore I'd like to read the entire chapter, and the Lord is pleased to give some light and understanding to make such remarks that may come to my mind. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that ye love not those things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward." No, I'll read that again. "Look for yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you that and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." That's the second epistle of John, the Apostle John, to the church, to the elect lady. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of God. Our Father, thou hast so ordered things that we are a little handful of thy believing people to gather together here this morning. We hope that we're thankful unto thee that thou hast ordered all these things so that we're here. And if it is thy will to be in our midst, that will make manifest thy presence in our poor hearts, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And if it is thy will to pour out thy spirit in the hearts, so that we shall be enabled to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For thou art a spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth, or there is no real worship. So we realize, O Lord, sometimes how dependent we are upon thee, how frail is our flesh, and how many and great are our infirmities. And we've learned so often that it is not in ourselves, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Lord, thou knowest the way we take, thou knowest us all together. Thou art everywhere present or we're absent. Thou dost never slumber nor sleep. And thou even knowest our thoughts and knowest them from afar off. And therefore, seeing that we realize that thou art so infinite in thy wisdom and knowledge and power and glory, we would not attempt to come before thee to tell thee what thou oughtest to do.
because we do not know. We cannot see afar off. We cannot even see one moment ahead. But we're glad, O Lord, that thou hast determined all things before the world began, and that thou hast sustained all things to this end, so that they are accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose that thou didst have for them. And it is thy will, therefore, to give us grace that we might to look to thee and be made satisfied, whatever may be thy will concerning us and concerning thy people, thy church in this world, that we might look to thee, that we might be given the spirit of prayer to pray unto our God in the name of our blessed Redeemer, who is now at his right hand, that we might pray in his name that the will of our God be done, and that we be given grace to be satisfied and to stand still to await the outcome, that we might see what is the end of the things that thou hast ordained for us. Lord, thou knowest that we're concerned. We are in our nature, in our flesh, and there's so many things that we realize that we do not understand of thy goodness and thy mercy. And the things that thou hast ordained, we cannot see the end of these things. But Lord, wilt thou cause us to look to thee in these hours, these dark hours, when it seems that the whole world is upside down, not only from a spiritual standpoint, from a religious standpoint, from a gospel standpoint, but it seems everything is wrong. Men are contrary one to another, and it seems that they delight in contrarying one another, so that there are wars and rumors of wars and all of these things which trouble us. But we again, O Lord, are glad that thou art ruling and that thou art accomplishing thy purpose. Only give us, Father, that we would pray the spirit of prayer to pray, that if it is according to thy will, that thou would cause that this nation of ours shall come to the place where there shall be peace and joy, and these wars might end. And that thou, Lord, and thou alone can do it if it is thy will. Now, we know not what thy will is, but we would pray that thy will be done, because we do know that thou doest all things right. Lord, wilt thou lead us in the worshiping of thee, because we know that every man, so to speak, has a religion, and there are not many apparently that know thee, the true and the living God, because none can know thee except that thou art pleased to reveal thyself unto him. None can come unto thee except that thou dost draw him. And so as we come together, Lord, from time to time, wilt thou be in our midst, that we might be blessed to contend earnestly for those things that thou hast delivered to the church, contend for the doctrine of God our Savior, and not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that we might be stayed upon thee and to realize that the truth has been fully delivered by our blessed Redeemer when he was here in the world, and that he enabled and commissioned his servants and the apostles in days of old to set in order both the doctrine and the order of the church, in which we feel, O Lord, that thou hast maintained in many places, even from that time to this. But oh, how weak we are, and how we need thee, Lord, to lead us and guide us into the way of all truth, that we might be mindful and desirous of contending earnestly and for nothing else except earnestly contending for the faith that thou hast once delivered unto thy people. And, O Lord, wilt thou remember the sick and the afflicted that are among us, those that are wont to be here and to assemble themselves at the various churches, various meeting places around in this part of the country, that are not able to be there. Wilt thou be with them, Lord, where they are? Give them a peaceful hour, that they might realize that thou art near and dear unto them, that thou hast not forsaken them, that thou hast never left them, and thy promise is, and thou art faithful, that thou wilt never leave them nor forsake them. And so, Lord, And while we often come before thee, it seems out of necessity, because we have nowhere else to go. There's none other that can help save thee. And yet, O Lord, sometimes we feel that even though we feel the necessity, and yet we're not blessed to come before thy throne. And feelingly come, and feelingly have a freedom of prayer before thy throne. But, O Lord, deal with us according to thy mercies, if it is thy will. And be with us while we live, and choose all of our changes for us. Give us grace that we might look to thee in all of our trials and troubles, sorrow and affliction, and to praise thy name and exalt thy name. For thou hast been such a gracious God to us all the days of the years of our lives. Thou hast manifested thy grace unto us in bringing us out of the darkness that we were in at one time, wherein we felt that we were sufficient, that we were able to bring ourselves into thy favor. But when thou wast pleased to send thy Spirit into our hearts and open up and to show us what we really are and were in our flesh, then it was that we found that we were not able to do anything that was good, not one thing that was good in thy sight. But thou didst relieve our troubles and sorrows and the judgment that had been pronounced against us by revealing to us that thy Son had been given to us as our Redeemer. And we were made to rejoice in him and no longer to have any confidence in our flesh. So wilt thou be with us all the way through this journey, and give us grace each day, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory forever and ever. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I haven't the slightest idea what I may say concerning this morning, my brethren. I, of course, as you can well imagine, I would always like to have some thought, a leading thought at least, in my mind when I come before the Lord's people. But even at that, is so often, even if I have that thought in my mind, that thought leaves me, and I'm not able to speak concerning the things that I have been thinking about. So I realize, and I'm sure that you do too, that all of our appearing, all of our attempting to worship God and praising his name is in his own hands. And unless he is pleased to put out his Spirit in our hearts every time, make a brand new, as it were, application of that grace and that Spirit in our hearts, and lift us above, for the time being, above ourselves and our doubts and our fears and our tremblings and our troubles, and enable us by that grace and through his Spirit to look beyond and rejoice in the things that are beyond. Look beyond these present troubles and trials, and rejoice that he has opened up to our understanding, and we've seen, though through the glass darkly, we've seen, had a little view of that glorious city whose maker and builder is our God, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and feeling to realize of a truth that by his grace we are fast approaching, as fast as time moves, we're fast approaching that time when we shall leave these mortal seas and this mortal shore, and we shall know no more of these troubles and trials and tribulations, but that we shall be, by God's grace, brought into the fullness of the things that we have been assured of, the things that we have been sealed experimentally by the revelation of God in our hearts, sealed, being sealed by these wonderful and glorious manifestations of his grace and mercy. And these things which have become and are the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have thus in our lifetime in our being brought by the Spirit of God out of the things that we realized we were once in, darkness, did not know God, and maybe cared less about Him, didn't know Him, but He knew us. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? That He knew us. Not only after we became living creatures here in this world, men and women in this world, but He knew us, if we were His people. He knew us and He chose us in His Son before the world began. And determined that because it was His will that He should send His Son here to redeem us, that is all of His children, that He chose in His Son before the world began, to redeem us from our sins and our iniquities. And therefore, all of the household of faith was before Him. I love to think, my brethren, that their names are written in heaven. I love to think of what Job said, my record is in heaven. My record is in heaven. And if it were not so, brethren, if our record and our witness with God, if it were not so, then what evidence would we have of heaven and immortal glory being redeemed from our sins and our iniquities? And indeed, as we know, that we would not have known anything about it, except that God was pleased to send forth His Spirit into our hearts and to open up to our understanding His eternal will and purpose concerning His church and each one of His people as individuals. And it is wasn't it a glorious thing when after He brought you through tribulations and trials and the righteousness, the holiness of His law that He gave unto His people and demanded perfect obedience to that law, but you have been brought, experimented to realize that you were not able to keep not one of them, the very least one of them, so to speak. And then He demanded perfect obedience. And this was what in His revealing to you, He revealed to you that you were a dead sinner and without God and without hope in the world too. But the more you strove and tried to flee to your own righteousness to justify yourself before God, the worse off you became. I've seen, not actually, but in illustrations of those either animals or men who get caught in the quicksand. The more they strive, the more the sand parts beneath them and the deeper they go. And so it seems to me that that's a good illustration. But when one is brought to see himself as a poor, helpless sinner, and hell-deserving sinner, that the first thing he thinks about and the thing he will always do is to try to justify himself. But the more he tries, the more determined he is to throw off these things, to recover himself by his own works from these things, the more he sinks. And so it is the movement in the mortal flesh of men in trying to justify themselves before God that causes them to sink deeper and deeper, all according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, until they sink in their feelings completely out of sight. And it is then, as you know full well, it is then that God reaches down and He brings you up. Has He brought you up? That's the most important question and the most important thing that we have to deal with or experience in this world is, did He bring us up? Has He brought us out of that darkness and brought us forth into the marvelous light of the Son of God? Have you had the experience? Have we had the experience with David? He said, when he said, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay. And He put my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now we may be assured this, and I can speak this so confidently, my brethren. If any of you, if any of the Lord's people anywhere at any time have ever experienced being brought to the end of their own strength and struggled to justify themselves, struggled, as it were, to bring themselves, to recover themselves. I think that's the thing that we try to do, is to recover ourselves from that condemnation. And there's nothing in the world that a man can do, never has been and never will be, anything that a poor dead sinner can do to recover himself from his death in trespasses and in sins. But God reveals, yes, that's the thing, God reveals that I have done that which I have demanded of you, and you have been a failure, you've miserably failed. And yet I have given my son, I've sent my son here into this low ground of sin and sorrow, into this world. And I have sent him here for a specific purpose, that he should redeem you. He should redeem all of my people from all of their sins and their iniquities, and their sins and iniquities, I will remember against them no more. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to think about, that that's what God has done for us, poor sinners, unworthy even of his notice, and yet he loved his people with such a love that he gave his own son to die to redeem them from all their sins. Now, this is the very foundation. This is the very basis of all the gospel of the Son of God, the truth as it is in Jesus. Anything else? That there is the very least from this plain, straightforward statement that Jesus and his apostles made, and as the prophets of old, they were led by God's Spirit to declare the things which should afterwards come to pass. And so if any man, though he may loudly proclaim his allegiance, his following, he may loudly proclaim that I am a servant of God, I am a minister of his gospel, and if he varies the very least from the things that Jesus has declared and his apostles have set in order, then it is an evident fact that he's not preaching the gospel. There are two kinds of gospels, according to the Apostle Paul, you remember, when he said, if I or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which you receive, let him be accursed. And he repeats that thing. Any other gospel, he calls it the gospel, but it's not the gospel, but another gospel. Now, the church is not interested in another gospel, but the so-called servants of God, even in Jesus' day, in the day that he was here in the world, and among the apostles, there were those who denied, of course, that Jesus was the Christ. They denied that he was the Son of God. And it is amazing, I think, that there are people today that deny the divinity of Christ. They do not believe that he was the Son of God. And you don't have to go back just to the Jews either to realize that there are people who deny that he was the Son of God. There are those who believe that he was a good man, a prophet, so to speak, but that he really wasn't the Son of God. And so those things are being taught, those things are being preached. And I read not long ago the word of a man that I was amazed. I didn't know the man, of course, but I was amazed when he, being a minister of some sort of a church, they call it, I'm sure, Unitarians, that he said he never again wanted to be called by the name of Christ. But my brethren, what a ridiculous thing it is for a man to stand up before dying men and women and preach unto them that they can recover themselves from their sins and their iniquities, and many of them even deny that we are all dead in trespasses and in sins. They deny, there are many people that deny the scripture account of the creation of man, the fall of man into sin. Transgression, they deny those things. They say that that's all a fancy. It's just mythology, and they don't have anything to do with it. But my brethren, some of these days, it'll be with them as it was with us. Not that we ever denied that these things were true, but it will be with them some of these days, as it is with the large people experimentally while they live in the world. They're going to wake up sometime and see Oh, how wrong I was. Didn't you wake up, or were you not awakened by the Spirit of God one time to see how wrong you were in believing certain things which you barely believed to be the truth as it was in Jesus? I'm sure that there are many thousands of people in the world today who are just in that same category. They're just in the same condition that Paul was in. Just the same condition that Paul's brethren were in, of whom he testified that they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So that's the way it is. And of course, some people say, well, we ought to bear with each other, knowing each other's frail and all of these things. We ought not criticize another one for his belief. Well, I don't feel really to criticize anybody for his belief, my brethren. And yet I cannot stand still when I read and I hear sometimes men who deny the very things that have been impressed in my very soul to be the truth as it is in Jesus. I can't hold my peace. I can't stand still and say, well, all right, all right, all right. But I can't do that. Neither did the apostles do that. Neither did Jesus do that. And so while I want to have, and I think it's been the principle of all the Lord's people throughout the ages, that they want everybody to worship, as I believe the scripture says, under his own fine fig tree, practice whatever he wants to practice. If he thinks it's right to do that, let him have that to freedom. Let him worship God. But let him let everybody else alone, and let them also have the same rights that they would assume unto themselves. And yet, my brethren, we have to bring up the negative side so often in order to bring forth in all its splendor the positive side. You've got to show what is wrong before you can even really contend for that which is right. And so the apostle here writing to these, he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Well, who is speaking? The elder. He's talking about John himself as an apostle of the Savior. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the apostles. He says the elder, that is one who was so blessed, so ordained to go in and out and to proclaim and set in order the things that God delivered unto his apostles to do. And he says unto the elect lady and her children. Well, it's true here, in this with the apostle here, and every other writer in the scripture, and especially as we would consider the New Testament, the New Covenant, he's writing only unto the church. He's writing only unto the children of God. He's not writing to the world. The world knows nothing about what John's talking about here. And he knows nothing. The unregenerated men and women, they know nothing about what John's talking about, what Paul's talking about. So John said, the elder and the elect lady and her children, the church and all the members of the church. It would apply to every age of the world and every century. Now these things are true. The truth I pointed out, I believe, at Mount Zion not long ago, that the peculiarities, has the property or some other descriptive phrase, of being always the truth, remaining the truth. It is not subject to change either one way or another, but it is the truth. It marks a straight course. It travels a straight course in the world, the truth, as it is in Jesus. And therefore, there's no variation in it. So the elder and the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, love in the truth. That truth is Jesus. That truth is what Jesus proclaimed and what he stood for. And it was in those things that John was saying, I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that know the truth. It's not only me, the elder, as he was saying under the elect lady, not only me, and not I only, he said, but also all they that have known the truth. There's nothing, my brethren, that produces. There's nothing that brings forth the truth and the love of the truth, like those who know the truth. And the truth makes us free. Faith answers to faith, love in the heart to the brethren. Somehow the other seeks out and finds the love in the hearts of the other brethren. And there is a close knitting together, so that we stand as one in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not separated. We're not separated in Him, but we're one in Him. And so therefore, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Well, it dwells in us. He said would be with us forever. Isn't it wonderful to know that even though we are so frail in our weaknesses and in our flesh, we're frail and weak, and yet this truth, we shall know this truth forever. It shall be with us forever. It dwells in us. And then the apostle says here in the salutation further, he said, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And so I do not understand how that any man could profess to believe many things that are in this book and yet deny that Jesus was the Christ. John, certainly, who was with him, traveled with him, saw his miracles, heard him speak so wonderfully, testify to the spirit of the truth that was in him. He said, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, and from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Brethren, I'm glad, and I hope I'm glad for you, that somehow or the other we just simply believe. I use the expression sometimes, that it becomes a part of us. It is so rocking our beings that the truth becomes a part of us, so that it's with us all the time, he says here. And we know that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. Now, we're not given to try to tear, as it were, the scriptures all to pieces, and try to bring an objection here, and an objection there, and an objection over here, and say, well, it can't be so. You know, that's what the critics do. That's what those who look into wisdom of men do. They try to tear these things apart. But we cannot do that. We cannot. That is, the children of God, we have no question. But what Jesus was the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. And so these things that are revealed in our hearts. I was glad I get some radio sermons from somebody that up in Michigan somewhere. I get them. I don't hear them on the radio, but they mail them. And I was glad. I think it's the first ones that I have really read. And came in the other day, and I sat down and read. There was two of them, about four different sermons perhaps. And I was glad to see and glad to know that these people, they seem to be from the names, I would say that they're Dutch, but have been here in the United States for many years, no doubt. But I was glad to see that they believed in the sovereignty of God. There was no question of what Jesus was the Christ, and they were just as strong in many things as I read them, that we would be. And I was glad to see that they did not question but what Jesus was the Son of God. And then John said, I rejoice greatly that I found that thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. Yes, do you not deny, I have maybe more so than you have, gone to places that there were people who were all strangers to me. The brethren were strangers to me. And somehow, by immediately, there was a love that sprang up. And when you had a conversation with those people, those brethren, in their homes, And we heard their elder, their servant, or their preacher, minister, stand up and preach. Why, he preached identically the same thing that we believe. And so it gives us joy. We're glad when, as he said, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in the truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. In other words, it seems that the apostle is saying here that if we do not walk after his commandments, if we turn aside in the least, contrary to the commandments of God, or that is the doctrine that Jesus Christ delivered for us, the doctrine of the gospel, if we turn aside from those commandments, we're not walking in his love. We have departed from those things. And I know that it is true that we do that so often, that we, those who over the years have been called, and I would not call into question, perhaps, that they are children of God, but they have turned away from the commandments, and preaching but doctrine the commandments of men in some cases. I refer you know, often to that time that the apostle said that there's some that had been preaching that the resurrection was past already. And it disturbed the brethren. They called in question. They began to talk to one another, no doubt about it. Is this true or isn't it true? They disturbed the brethren. But the apostle assured them, nevertheless, it didn't matter how much false doctrine may enter the church at times and in places. Nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows them. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? He knows them that are his. Now, I can't pick out who are the Lord's people, and neither can you. I thought to prove that I had an experience that way. I used to walk from our home when I was a young man going to school. I used to walk from home down to several blocks to the high school building. And on the corner lived an old gentleman. I didn't know who he was, didn't know his name. But he was quite a neat looking man. Had gray hair and I believe gray mustache. Perhaps I don't recall all of those things. But there was something about him that said that it looked to me like he must be one who knows the truth. And I noticed him in good weather. He'd be out in his yard or out in the porch, and I'd notice him. And I concluded that he was one whom the Lord had revealed himself to. And I particularly noticed that nearly every time I passed there to take note of the man. Until one day, I saw him talking to a bunch of children, and I heard him urging them to go, always go, and continue to go to the Sunday school. But you know, brethren, that put a damper on my feelings towards him. Now, I don't know, I can't judge what the man was, but I know he was urging things that did not seem right to me, and so I have tried to be careful from that time on to say whether one is or is not a child of God. Because the only way we really are enabled to judge or to have fellowship for him is for one to begin to speak and tell you what the Lord's done for him. Now, if he does that, and if he says, what great things the Lord's done for him, yet I'm afraid, he might say, we all will say, we're afraid, we don't know, and yet that isn't right. I'm sure that we know things naturally. We know when there's something other that comes into our hearts and into our minds naturally, don't we? But we don't have any question about that. There is also things come into you spiritually that you know absolutely true have taken place. But why should we doubt? If you have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, if you were raised, as it were, for a little moment perhaps, above all your doubts and fears and your tremblings, and Jesus was revealed to you, and you rejoice in him, as you are saying, do you know that that thing took place with you? And so, I've sometimes said, and I've felt too, and yet I can't get away from it myself, I've felt that it was wrong for us to say that we only have a little hope. A little hope. Well, it does seem to get a little often, doesn't it? But it's sufficient. It's sufficient if it is so small. If you have a hope, it's a hope. And we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad that God has looked upon us and brought us by his grace and his grace alone out of those things which we once enjoyed and reveled in. And now we have no longer any confidence in our flesh, but only to look to Jesus and trusting in him by his grace and because of his grace. To trust in him and no longer, as the apostle said, having any confidence in our own flesh. And so these are things which actually take place with the children of God. They're realities. They're not just imagination. I feel sure that I know that I had read in days past those who knew something about Old Baptists or Primitive Baptists back over in Franklin County, or rather maybe up in Montgomery County in Southwest Virginia, and back in the mountains in those places, those people there, and many years ago, they were strong, and maybe many of them are yet, I don't know, but I suppose so. Many of them are strong, and they would tell what the Lord's done for them. And those things seem so strange that the men put it down as being a peculiar thing that people would have such experiences of those, as they say they have. And they tell a lot of tales, a lot of paraphrasing the experiences that the Lord's people had told, and they make them look ridiculous. But I want to tell you, my brethren, that whenever the Lord speaks in a man's heart or a woman's heart, he speaks loudly, he speaks powerfully. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, yes. Not just teaching, yeah, it's not just simply inviting us or desiring or urging that we might do, but it teaches us something. And that is to denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and holy in this present world. And so these things, the person who contradicts them, the person who makes fun of them or makes light of them, he doesn't know anything about them. And yet these things are real. Could you ever... Could anybody, however much he may have presented the impossibility, as they might call it, of the Apostle Paul's experience just outside of Damascus, could there ever be enough people, enough arguments to dissuade him or to make him believe that that was just an imagination of his mind? No, I'll tell you, brethren, Paul was not afraid even unto death. Not ashamed even unto death to declare what the Lord had done for him. And I look around us today and I see many that I know that love these things. And yet, I don't know why it is, somehow in the purpose of God, we see them staying away from them. We see them not being concerned about gathering themselves together gathering themselves together as a matter of some means. They don't seem to be that way. But just let the Spirit of God get into the heart. Just let that Spirit get behind them. And I'll tell you, my brethren, it draws them to come to the places where the people of the Lord meet to worship the true and the living God. And they will be in our life, it was said back in the Psalms, maybe somewhere. I was glad when you said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And so don't you see, brethren, these things that the Lord has done for you, the things that he brought into your very being becomes a part of you, are not things that we ought to hide under a bushel. Neither should we go around through the cities and the towns and stop everybody on the street and try to tell them about it. No, that isn't the way it's done. But there is something in the very being that when you get to be with the Lord's people, if you're in the Spirit of God and God is in you, you will begin to want to talk about how great things the Lord has done for you. You begin to want to go home to your friends and tell them what great things he's done. Yes, you remember the Gadarene after the Lord had cast out the devils from him. And so worked upon him in the spirit and the power of the matter. that he was now clothed and in his right mind, and he knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, no doubt knew that he was the Savior of men and his own Savior. He wanted to go with Jesus where he went. He wanted to travel around with him. But it wasn't the will of the Savior that he should. He said to him, go home to thy friends and tell them these things of what the Lord has done for you. And so I think, my brethren, that these things that as I said, was a part of us, are things that should not be. And as a matter of fact, we can't hide them under a bushel. We can't keep them, because the very speech, the very expression on your faces betray you. And my desire is that, and I know it will be true, that we might leave these that are lingering around about the sheepfold and bleating as the little lambs do. Can't hide them. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is a commandment that, as I have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What a wonderful thing it is, brethren, to see, as I intimated a while ago, that brethren walking in the commandments. Now, I'm sure that those who have been worshiping here, coming here for many, many years now, that the Lord is preserved, and we're getting to be very few, of course, but the Lord is preserved these old brethren here, as they have lived and died here. He's preserved them, preserved them, he's preserved you, he's preserved us, that we, brethren, believe, we follow, by his grace, the commandments, the doctrines that our brethren in days of old. I think about lots of times when we go to Black Rock meetings on the third Sunday afternoon, and we have a very good congregation there. But I think about in 1832 and before that time and after that time, and those old brethren who stood up in the face of all the opposition to the truth that you can imagine, and that they stood there unshamefacedly and declared the commandments of God, the doctrine of God. And they didn't care what the world said about them. Didn't matter to them. There was something within their very souls, their very beings, that was real. They could not, by the grace of God, be turned away from these things and follow after every wind of doctrine. Elder Beebe began the signs of the times, as you know, at that very period. And though he was assailed all over the country by those who believed differently, who believed in what he termed and what apparently was Armenian doctrine, that is, the free will of the flesh of men, that men could do, God requires men to do, that he needed men to help him to promote the kingdom of God and to bring sinners into the church, and all of these ridiculous things. And yet Elder Beebe and Elder Trott and many others were given to stand firmly upon the very truth, that it is the work of God that ye believe on him whom he sent. And that's what it is here. I'm sure that Elder White, I'm sure that Elder Lefferts, and I'm sure they're going on back until the very beginning of this church, because I have, as you know, recently gone over the doctrine, the articles of faith that this church was founded upon, and they were founded upon safe and sound principles, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And you stand today upon those same principles, and by the grace of God, my brethren, we shall continue to stand upon those principles. But we can't do it of ourselves, we realize that. But the apostle here was admonishing us that, as ye have heard from the beginning, so should walk in it. That's our whole desire, isn't it? As we've heard, as we've learned, as it has been revealed to us experimentally, those are the things we desire to walk in. And then he goes on, he uses this, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come into flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Of course, the person denies that Jesus is not, denies that Jesus is the Son of God, And if it denies them that Jesus came in the flesh, the Son of God came in the flesh, then of course he would be a deceiver and an antichrist. That's according to the testimony of John. That's according to the testimony of Jesus and Paul and all the apostles. That's the testimony of the Lord's people today. That he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he came in the flesh, he's an antichrist. I know it seems so ridiculous to me that people deny the very truths that Jesus taught, and the brethren in all ages of the world have believed and rejoiced in, and yet many deny them and still want to call themselves followers of Christ, Christians. Oh, it's terrible, isn't it? He said, look unto yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but you receive a full reward. Now, we cannot, it would be inconsistent with all other scriptures for us to interpret this and say that if we will do these things, the Lord will reward us for it. Because in the first place, we can't do them of ourselves. But if the Lord keeps us, we are, by his keeping, by his grace, we receive the very truth of it, the very end of the things which we believe and preach. Therefore, look to yourselves, the deacons and your brethren. If a man come before you and stand in my place here, and he begins to preach something that isn't true, and you can't receive it because it isn't experimental with you, it isn't according to the scriptures, why, you look to yourselves first, you examine that matter and see if it's true. But if you're given to be faithful, you will deny. You will go to him in a nice, gentlemanly, a ladylike manner and tell him that we don't receive such as that here. That isn't the truth. That isn't what this church believes. That isn't what we understand Jesus to teach, nor his apostles to teach. But we look to ourselves, as it is said, you remember, in the communion, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat, when he's talking about coming around the communion table and partaking of the communion of the Lord's Supper. So let him eat. So look to ourselves. And so whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that's not God. Well, that's a pretty positive statement, isn't it? But it is said here, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, if a person, a man or a woman, comes into the church, and he seems to be a right lively person, a good lively member, if we might express it that way in our manner of thinking about it, and everything on the surface seems to be all right, but after a while he begins to deny the doctrine. He begins to deny these things and doesn't abide in what we sometimes call his first love, departs from those things. He says, that person hath not God. Well, I don't know what he had ultimately in mind. But so far, I'll put it my way of thinking about it for a moment, you can consider it. I would say that for the time being, he doesn't make manifest to the church that he is a child of God because he's departed. But who knows that maybe tomorrow, next day, or sometime later, that the Lord may so work in his heart, open up his understanding, and cause him to come crawling, as my expression is, back to the brethren, and confessing that I am wrong, confessing his faults before the brethren. Now, he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, I have already intimated what I think about this, because if one comes here, one comes anywhere and preaches, contends, or talks about, or argues, contrary to this doctrine, you don't receive him. You can't receive him. I'm very particular, my brethren, and I wish we could all be particular, not to be like I am at all, but to be particular what we believe, what we preach, what we say, what we do. Because it is, my brethren, the commandment is that this is a commandment that, as we have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Yes. Receive him not into your house, not into the church. Receive him not as an elder. Receive him not as one who would stand before you and teach, so to speak, or to declare the things which are truth. When he isn't declaring the things which are truth, don't receive him, neither bid him Godspeed. But oh, how glad we are when a stranger, if he is a stranger in the flesh, comes before to be with us and before us, and he testifies of the same things that we believe and we've been made rejoicing, we can give him the right hand of fellowship and bid him Godspeed. Preach that same doctrine wherever you go, and we go with you in that sense. We're glad for it. But now if he doesn't, certainly talk with him about it. But if he can persist in that thing, don't let him ever preach before you again. That's the way I think about it. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And that's a pretty serious charge, isn't it? I'll hasten on. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. Yes, the children of thine elect sister greet thee. And I fear you, my brethren, in our correspondence with the brethren all over the country, and the sisters, they are always glad to know how we get along, how the church is getting along here and there and everywhere. They're glad of it. And they're glad when one writes about the meetings that they're having, maybe on account of their association. They're glad because there's something there that draws them close together, and they rejoice in these things, and they're glad that the Lord not only has blessed them to believe, but also blessed the brethren other places to believe even as they do. May the Lord be with you.
I expect most of you have heard that Mr. Farney died this week and was buried. I'm not sure where. I'm pretty sure he wasn't buried in Leesburg, but apparently he must have been buried beside his first wife, what, New Jersey, I understand? I've heard New York, New Jersey, Delaware, and I don't know, but anyhow, he wasn't buried here. We regret to hear it, of course, but he hasn't been too good since Sister Farney died a little over a year ago. And he got in the condition that they took him from here, from Leesburg, to his daughter's in Kentucky. And we understand he was in a nursing home there and didn't live there more than, a month or so, something like that, before he died. Now, also, I want to mention that Ms. Holling, Janet Holling, is in a Leesburg hospital. She was expecting to go to Charlottesville for an operation on her, I think, the inner ear or something, but something turned up and she had to go to the hospital in Leesburg for at least temporarily, and then expects to go to Charlottesville sometime later. We're sorry that Sister Norma was not feeling able to come. But we miss our brethren and friends when they do not come. Anything else I should mention? Yes, next Sunday, the Lord willing, is a communion time at Mount Zion. It'll be on Sunday after the preaching services. And I hope that the brethren and the friends also will make it a point to come. And that the brethren may sit down together around the Lord's table to partake of that ordinance that the Lord gave unto his church, commanded them, as oft as you do it, you do show forth my death till I come again. So it's an important thing, my brethren, and especially we realize how important it is and how what a wonderful thing it is if the Spirit of our God is in our heart. And so, let us turn to page 154, and we're saying that while we sing, we announce, as we would have it understood, that the doors of the church are always open.
because I'm sure that if there was anybody in the congregation any time, any place, or anywhere that feels that the time comes to tell the brethren while I'm speaking, I'd be glad to stop and hear what they have to say. And so we announce it to those that church are open for reception members. On page 154, children of the heavenly king, as you journey, sweetly say, sing your Savior's worthy praise, glories in his works and ways. You're traveling home to God in the way the Father's trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness will see. Let us stand and sing.
Children of the
Lord, be with us all the way through life, and may thy name have all the praise forever and ever.